Amen. I hear you're still searching, so I'm going to give you some help. If you go to the book of Nahum, it is the very next book. Now that didn't help. If you go to the book of Zephaniah, it is the book right before that. That didn't help either. Well, if you go to the index in the front of your Bible, and you will find it. In my Bible, it's page 1247. And I'm sure your Bible's different than mine, because I think I'm the only one that has this Bible. Mine is a wide margin Bible, which means I can fill it with all kinds of notes. Shannon sang that God is, God was, and God always will be. But often I talk to people and they say, you know what? I do not believe there is a God. And they often say, I can prove it. And the argument kind of goes like this. If there really is a God who's good and just and loving, then why is there so much evil in the world? And the fact that there's so much evil in the world and so much wickedness in the world and so much rottenness in the world, that just goes to prove there must not be a God who is and who was and who always will be. There just can't be. In fact, I think sometimes we even maybe begin to doubt sometimes that God exists. You know, you begin to pray and it just feels like you're talking to the ceiling, or you pray about things in your life and you pray and you pray and you pray and you just see nothing happen. And you begin to pray like Habakkuk. I hope you found it. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1 says the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? David, in Psalm 13, had a very similar prayer. Here's what he said. He said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long, God? How long must I cry out to you, but you do not answer? How long must I pray to you, but you do not respond? Habakkuk, we believe, was written in the 7th century B.C., Israel had been split up into two different nations. The northern nation was called Israel. The southern nation was called Judah. There were 10 tribes in the north and 12 tribes in the south. And by the time we get to Habakkuk, the northern nation is gone. They had been overtaken by the Assyrians. Habakkuk is dealing with the southern nation, the nation called Judah, two tribes within that nation. And this book concerns that southern nation and the impending threat of the Babylonians getting ready to destroy, getting ready to take over the southern part of Israel, those two nations. Habakkuk, along with Jeremiah, who's preaching at the same time, are these last prophets before the invasion of the Babylonians. In the book of Habakkuk, we have a prophet that cries out to God over things that he does not understand. In fact, I want you to notice it says, the oracle of Habakkuk, the prophet received. The word oracle means burden. That which is lifted up. And certainly Habakkuk, as he prays to God, as he talks to God, he's dealing with a burden in his life, something that he just doesn't understand. And he cries out to God. And I want to begin this morning with Habakkuk's questions. beginning in verse 2, Habakkuk goes before God, and he asks several questions here, but I'm going to kind of simplify them down to two questions. And maybe you've asked these same questions of God. Here's the first one. How long before you answer my prayer? God, how long before you answer my prayer? Notice in verse 2 he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? God, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, but where are you? You know, we often read in the Bible that if we go before God and we pray, that God will answer our prayers. And we know in life that sometimes we go before God and we pray about things in our life, and God doesn't answer, and we pray again and God doesn't answer, and we pray again and God doesn't answer. And often we find ourselves praying over and over and over, but we don't hear anything from God. So maybe you have prayed like Habakkuk, how long, God, before you answer my prayer? Now, Habakkuk doesn't give us a lot of dating within the book, so it's hard to put some dates together for his life and for his ministry. But at least some of what I read is that Habakkuk's ministry may have gone on for some 40 years, 41 years. So it might be that if his ministry lasted that long, that he's been praying and praying and praying and praying about the evil, about the violence, about things going on in the world that he does not understand. And he's saying, God, how long do I need to ask before you answer? How long do I need to pray before you respond? You know, how long have you been praying for the right job? Lord, how long before so-and-so is saved? How long before you provide me with someone to marry? How long before you answer my prayers? You know, raise your hand if you've ever been that there. You've prayed and you just feel like crying out, God, how long before you answer this one? That's most of us. That's what Habakkuk is praying. God, when are you going to answer me? When are you going to hear me? Now, if you've been praying and praying and praying and God hasn't answered your prayer, then one of the first things we need to do is we need to go before God and we need to evaluate our own life. Because the Bible says that sometimes God will not answer our prayer because there's sin in our life. Or maybe we're asking God for things that are just selfish. Or maybe we're asking God for things that are outside of God's will. Or maybe when we pray, our heart just simply isn't right. So your prayers are going unanswered and you're asking and asking, but God's not going to answer you because, you know, there's something wrong on your end. Isn't that true with our cell phones? You know, sometimes we pick up these cell phones, and it happened to me this week. I called home, and, you know, I got the phone up to my head, and I'm talking, and I'm just not hearing anything from my wife. Now, you know, is she mad at me? Did I do something wrong? What's going on? And I'm talking, man, I had a good story going. And now my phone, when I call on it and I put it up to my ear, my phone goes black. It's made that way so, you know, you don't have that brightness shining in your ear. So when I do that, I don't know if there's anyone on the other end because it goes black. So I have to put it back down like this to find out if it's even working. And I found out the problem was it was on my end. It wasn't her not listening. My phone had shut off. You know, I had one of those great drop calls, and there was no one on the other end. And sometimes when we're praying to God, the problem is not with the reception. The problem is with us talking and what's going on in our own life. So God says, you know what? I'm not going to listen to your prayers because your prayers are selfish. I'm not going to listen to your prayer because your life's full of sin. I'm not going to listen to your prayer because what you're asking for is outside of my will. I'm not going to answer your prayer because what you're asking for is outside of my timing. So there's all kinds of prayer-hindering bricks in our life that might keep God from answering our prayers. But that was not the case with Habakkuk. There was nothing wrong on his end. Habakkuk was right before God. There was no lack of obedience. There was no selfishness. There was no sinfulness. In the case of Habakkuk, it had nothing to do with him. God just simply was not responding. God had simply chosen to remain silent. And I want you to know that sometimes that is true in our lives when we pray. We ask for God that is, you know, something maybe really important in our life, and we're not asking selfishly. We're trying to ask according to God's will. We're trying to ask for God's glory. But God does not respond to our prayer because it does not fit within the timing of God. And we sometimes, you know, we want God to be Santa Claus, don't we? That's what we want God to be. We want him to be Santa Claus. We want God to walk up and down the aisle with a big sack on his back, and we want God just to answer everything we want. You know what would have happened if our parents did that when we were growing up? We'd probably be more messed up than what we really are. You know, God knows better than us. God's not Santa Claus. We want God to answer when we want God to answer. I remember when I was little, my mother probably doesn't remember this. I don't know, maybe she does. I was little, my mother was across the street, and I didn't like it. I mean, I was younger. I guess I was littler, too. But my mother's across the street, and I wanted her to come home. My parents had just bought me a bracelet. It was a boy's bracelet. It had my name on it. And she was across the street, and I said, Mom, I want you to come home. And she was with her friend. She said, No, I'm busy. I said, No, I want you to come home right now. And I said, If you don't come home right now, I am going to break my bracelet with my name on it that I really liked. My mother was being Mom. She said, No. And I broke my bracelet up. Boy, that was stupid. That was really dumb. You know, sometimes that's what we want from God. We want God to give us what we want right now. We want him to give it the way we want it. And we just, you know, it's got to be our way. But we need to realize when we pray that our timing isn't always God's timing. And there may not be anything wrong with our prayer. It just may be not fitting into God's timetable. So Habakkuk here is praying, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's wondering where God is and why God isn't answering. In fact, I want you to notice in verse 2 he says, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. It's not just a simple prayer of God, give me this, but he's looking around him in Israel and Judah. And Judah at this time was a very rotten place. We'll see it in a second. And he's saying, why am I crying out to you about all the wickedness that's around me, God, and you're not responding? So it brings us to Habakkuk's second question. First one was, how long before you answer my prayer? Here's the second. How long before you deal with the sin of the wicked? How long before you deal with the sin of the wicked? Notice verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk is not asking for a new car. He's asking God as a righteous prophet, as he looks around at his nation, sees all the wickedness, he's saying, God, how long before you do something about this sin and this wickedness? Yeah, I think sometimes in life the hardest thing is not knowing. You know, a while ago, my daughter Amy was sick, and she went to doctor after doctor after doctor to get an answer, and no one had an answer for her. In fact, she still hasn't corrected that yet, but they still don't have an answer for her. And she said to me, she said, you know, Dad, the hardest thing is just not knowing what's wrong. If I knew what was wrong, then I could deal with it. But the hardest thing is just not knowing what's wrong. Habakkuk's looking for an answer from God, and his prayers are going unanswered. You know, not knowing why you're sick, not knowing if you're going to have your job or whether your job's going to move to India or somewhere. People often say, if only I knew. I could deal with it so much better. If only I knew. Habakkuk was a righteous man, and he was really bothered by sin. And he wanted to know why God wasn't bothered by sin. He was wondering about God's indifference. If God is holy, and if God is just, and if God is good, and if God is righteous, then why is he allowing all the wickedness in the world? Yesterday, I wanted to do something about the wickedness. I was driving to Walmart. Connie and I, we took a real quick run to Walmart. And as we were driving to Walmart, we got off my street, got over to the next street, and these two boys came towards my car at a diagonal way, and they walked as slow as they possibly could. And one of the boys looked at me straight in the eye, and I know he was saying it, although you couldn't see the words, he was saying, I dare you to hit me. I'm going to walk across the street, and I'm going to go as slow as I possibly can, and I don't care if you have a car. This is what I want to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And I want you to know, in that moment, all my righteousness left me. And I said to my wife, I want to hit him. I have to confess. I just said, I want to hit that boy. I mean, there's such pride in him, and there's such arrogance in him. It's driving me nuts, and I got to do something about the evil. And we wonder, how come God doesn't? You know, we look at injustice. We look at wickedness in our world. We see evil in our world. We see sinfulness happen. And we wonder, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Hold your finger here in Habakkuk and turn with me to Psalm 74. I'm telling you to keep your finger there because you'll never find it again. Psalm 74. Verse 1. Why have you rejected us, or why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt? Turn your steps toward the everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs. No prophets are left. None of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will your foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand, take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them? Psalmist is looking at all the evil in the world and he's saying, God, why don't you do something about it? And his question is, why is God so indifferent about evil and wickedness? And we look around at the world and we see all the evil going on. We see, you know, you go to the court system, right? And people often say, courts have nothing to do with justice. They only have to do with how much money you have. If you have a lot of money, you get a good trial. If you don't have any money, you get a bad trial. And we look at all the wickedness in our world, and sometimes we sit back and say, where's God? And certainly those who reject God sit back and say, where's your God? Habakkuk's cry is a legitimate cry. God, why aren't you doing something about all the evil? Why do I have to keep looking at it? Notice Habakkuk describes it in chapter 1. If you'll turn back there with me. He says, why do you tolerate wrong? Notice destruction, a word that means to lay waste. Violence, a word that means to wrong someone. Strife means to quarrel with words. Conflict abounds, it means arguing and fighting. He says the law is paralyzed. The word paralyzed means to be sluggish because you're cold. You know, you ever get cold and you just feel like you can't move? He says that's what's going on with the law. People are not obeying it. He says justice never prevails. Injustice is the law of the land. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the law is perverted. Perverted means twisted or out of shape. Sounds like today, doesn't it? You know, we see the news, or you go on the internet, or you watch the nightly news, and you look at the wickedness out there, and you say, God, why don't you do something about it? But for a long time, Habakkuk's prayer had gone unanswered. The righteous see evil, and they get discouraged by it, and they wonder why God doesn't do something. But I want you to know that should not be our response. Our response to evil and wickedness and our response to thinking that maybe God is indifferent or why doesn't God answer our prayer should not be discouragement. It should be trust. We should, instead of turning to God and be discouraged and wonder where God is at, we should turn to God and trust God that He's doing the right thing as He always does. In fact, I want you to know that's the answer that God gives Habakkuk. Notice in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, God tells Habakkuk basically two things. Here's the first one. He says that his plan will amaze Habakkuk. God has a plan that Habakkuk knows nothing about, and God's plan is absolutely going to amaze Habakkuk. Notice verse 5. God now speaking to Habakkuk, he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. This word amazed means to be astounded or dumbfounded. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God says, look, if I came down right now and I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe me. And he's right. You know, I look at my life. And if God were to take my life and go back 30 years and tell me where I'd be at this very moment, my response would be, yeah, right. Sure. God says to back, you know, I'm working and I got a plan. You don't see it, but I got a plan, and I'm working that plan. I want you to know, even if I told you what my plan was, you'd be shocked. God is about to do something that will utterly amaze Habakkuk. Judah's sin would not go unpunished. God's justice is not dead. Judgment is on the way. In fact, Habakkuk's going to be stunned by it. And the reason Habakkuk's going to be amazed and dumbfounded is the second thing God's going to tell to Habakkuk, and it's this. God's going to do the unexpected. Remember, Habakkuk is crying out to God and saying to God, why are you allowing wickedness in Judah to continue, and why don't you do something about it? So God does. Notice, down in verse 6. I'm in the process of raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose strength is their God. Habakkuk did not know, but God was already in the process of dealing with the sinfulness in Judah. And the way he was going to deal with it was to raise up the Babylonians to come and crush the people of Judah. Verse 6 and 7, we see the character of the Babylonians. They are ruthless and therefore feared. In verse 8 and 9, we see the cavalry of the Babylonians. They are swift and they are bent on violence. In verse 10 and 11, we see the power of the Babylonians. They're unstoppable. So there's nothing that Judah's going to do to stop the Babylonians. They would come bent on destruction. And the wickedness and sinfulness of Judah would be judged by God. So how do you respond when God is silent to your prayers? Does it seem like God is indifferent and idle? Habakkuk thought that. He thought, you know, God just didn't care. God wasn't doing anything. But all while he was thinking that, God was raising up another nation to come and strike down Judah for their sinfulness and their wickedness. Let me apply God's word this morning by saying two simple things. When you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you begin praying, God, how long before you answer me? God, where are you? There's two thoughts you should keep in mind. Here's the first one. View things through the lens of Scripture. Always see things through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of God's Word. Know that God has a plan, and God is working that plan. Now, his timetable may not be the same as ours, but God has a timetable for what he does, and God has a plan, and he's working that plan. You know, when you look around, you see the world in a mess. People say, where's God? Realize that ultimately God will bring wickedness to an end. God will judge wickedness, and God will put an end to sin, and he will bring righteousness in. But the reality is we only see a speck of what is happening. Kind of like when you were a kid and you were driving in the car. You know, maybe you were sitting in the back of the car. Back then when I was a kid, they didn't have car seats. And we would kind of jump around and goof around and do all kinds of things. I remember one day we were driving to Canada to go fishing. And I have two brothers. And they're both older than me. And we were sitting in the car and my one brother threw up. And my other brother saw it, and he threw up. And I saw it, and I threw up. That car really didn't smell too good. Remember those days when you're driving in a car with your parents, or maybe you could even go back, you know, some of you, maybe you could even go back before that, like my father, when there was a horse and buggy. You know, God's word teaches us that God's working everything all together for our good. And God is at work in this world, and he has a plan for this world, and he has a plan for everybody in this world. We can't always see the entire plan, and if we did, you know what? We'd be shocked. But because you don't see God working, realize God is working. And secondly, we need to learn to wait on God. I remember when I was in the car, we used to always yell, "Are we there yet? You know, are we there? Are we almost there? Is it going to be soon?" Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait on the Lord." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall and be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." See, when we look around and we wonder where God is, when it seems like God is being indifferent, when it seems like God just doesn't want to answer our prayer, and you begin to wonder, what's going to happen tomorrow? We need to realize that God has a plan. He's working that plan, and his plan is so far above what our minds can fathom. Even if he told us the plan, we'd sit back and say, really? So we need to learn to wait on God. God's timing is always right. It's never wrong, even by a millisecond. Whether it's in your life or my life, in the life of our church, in the life of our country, in the life of our world, God's plan is always right, and it's always on time. Let's pray. Father God, you're awesome. You're sovereign. And we know you are in control. So, Father, I pray that we would learn to trust you. I pray we would learn to wait on your plans. We would learn that as you work, it always works out for the good of those who love you. Teach us, Father, to trust you. Teach us, Father, to wait on you. Teach us, Father, always to look to your plan in your time and to know it's always right. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.